These then are our intimations for tonight. Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is in the New Testament and in 1 John. 1 John and chapter 2, and we're going to take the last two verses of that chapter and then the whole of verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen, and may God add his blessing, and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we will continue now to worship this time singing from Psalm 31 and at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage and his strength, and to your heart shall send all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31 at verse 21 to the end. All praise and thanks be to the Lord. Will you turn with me to the portion we read there a moment ago? 1 John chapter 3 and the first few verses of that chapter. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then particularly this third verse, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This morning, in our very first psalm, we had these words in Psalm 77. The psalmist is there counseling us to think of God's work. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord. The wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. And that sentiment is only one of many that comes to us from the book of Psalms, where the Psalms encourage us to think upon the great works that God has done. We need that kind of encouragement today, because our lives can be so, so busy. No matter where we are, there's always so much packing into such a short time that we've got to take what God says and quite deliberately take time out of a busy schedule to think on the things that God has done. Just to hold them in our minds. Just to turn them round and look at them in different ways. To follow the instruction or the explanation or the understanding that God gives to us about them. And as he teaches us, we will often find that the sense of awe, wonder, and amazement grows within us. And particularly we are brought time and time again to two actions or to two things that God has done that stimulate both our worship, which is what the psalmist wants to do, but also from what we've got here before us in the text this evening, there is a challenge from these same thoughts and meditations as to the way that we live. Whoever has this hope in front of him, gotta live in a very special way. These actions which God has done, that are the focus of our thoughts and brought before us by God's Spirit, they come out of God's love for his people. We can quite simply and quite easily put them in two very brief phrases. The wonder of God's actions can be seen first of all by the way in which God bows down. The way in which God stoops right down to the lowest where his people are. But not only does he bow down, God also brings up. The depth that he goes to, the way in which he stoops, because this person or that person matters to him. The way in which he saves, and the sheer enormity of that love of God, that he should become entangled with that person's life and what it means and what it is. And he does that for a very special purpose, to save that person. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. And as we just simply stop and think of the way in which God bows down. I've used the illustration before of some great dignitary, some very public figure, be it a sports person or the Queen or somebody like that. If they're going round visiting here or there, and the way in which sometimes they'll stop, and the way in which they'll speak to somebody, that person isn't any different from those round about. It's a nobody. But that person has been singled out. And the Queen, the person, speaks. And what we see there is magnified many times in the way in which God bows down. The greatness of his love and seeking out and saving this one and that one. But also, not only bowing down, but bringing up. The way in which he brings that very person out of the gutter of his own making, which sin has brought you and me, if we wish to put it like that. And the way in which God brings that person up and exalts him or her. And the way in which he bestows upon him or her all of the blessings, the status, the privileges of being one of his children. Highly exalted. And there's one psalm again. The psalms are so rich in what they tell us, if we just simply take the time to read them and to know them. Psalm 113 puts these two thoughts so clearly but so closely together. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high? That's the question asked. And it's asked because the answer is going to come back along the lines we've been just thinking. Who is like him? Because he's done this thing, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. The love of God, bowing down and bringing up. The love of God to his people, that he does these amazing things for them. Oh yes, the Christian is a stranger and a pilgrim. That's one way that the book of Hebrews describes us to be. We are strangers and pilgrims through this world. We're on a journey. But we're also not only strangers and pilgrims, we're also members of God's family. The Christian belongs. And that's a tremendous, simple thought to hold on to in our daily life. The Christian belongs in God's family. What an awesome thought that is. That he gives to every one of his children the name, the status of being one of his own. Again, nothing better than scripture to bring it home to us. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. The word power isn't a good translation. To them he gave the status to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the stooping, the bowing down and the bringing up, the demonstration of the extent, the quality of God's love. That he makes the likes of you and me, if we believe in Jesus Christ, his children. Many of these letters that we've got in the New Testament have been written to give assurance and to help encouragement to these young and early Christians. Especially if they were going through hard and difficult times, facing difficult circumstances, coping with false teachers, and having to resist the pressure of society round about them. Sometimes we ourselves, sometimes we can be discouraged along the way. Something happens, and it floors us. And it takes us a little while to gather ourselves again and get up on our feet. And so often when we come to the scriptures, that's exactly what the scriptures do for us. They might tell us, yes, you've been bowled over and you've been left there knocked down flat. But listen, friend, you're one of God's children. What an encouragement that gives to everyone. We were thinking this morning of the day of the Lord in 2 Peter. And if you just go there, just the rest of that, 2 Peter chapter 3, it speaks about the day of the Lord in verse 10, but if you go on the verses that follow it, you'll find that there's something very significant comes out for ourselves, because verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, there's a word that he keeps repeating, speaking to these people. Look for the new heavens. Look for such things. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, there is Peter doing the same as John is doing, encouraging them, and he's saying to these people that are going through difficulties, get a new perspective. Fix your eye and fix your gaze on something when you're going through difficulties. If Peter is saying, look, then John is saying, read. Doing the same thing, but he's saying there, first chapter, verse 4, he says, and these things write unto you, that your joy might be full. He's writing these things. He goes on, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Chapter 5, right on, he goes on and he says in verse 13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. If Peter is saying, fix your eye, get a new perspective, then John is saying, read, 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 that we might understand who we are, that we are children, if we believe in Jesus Christ, children of the Most High God. We were thinking then this morning of the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. And that's what this chapter begins with in chapter 3. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so he goes on to speak about the hope of purifying himself. Let me begin there then with our meditation tonight. There is this powerful desire that he identifies in every one of the Lord's people. A deep and a passionate longing, yearning to be with the Lord, to purify him or herself, ready for that eventuality. We were reminding ourselves this morning of the return of the Lord, There's this great, magnificent, momentous event to come, that when that happens, everything that is hidden and under covers just now will be revealed, that God's people will be shown for what and who they are, that the record will be set straight, that Christ will be seen in all of his majesty and all of his glory. And for some that will be an awesome sight, a welcome sight, but for others it will bring pure terror and fear as all their delusions are shattered. The return of the Lord, when he comes in his glory, a time that every one of the Lord's people will be waiting for and preparing for, a time when life will be examined, when we will be assessed and judged, and we will be judged not by standards of men but by the standards of God. A fearful thing to be examined in that way. And how will we be ready? How will we be purified? How will we be prepared for that return of the Lord? We know ourselves that we don't measure up. We know ourselves that we come short this way and that in so many different departments of life and living. How then are we going to be ready for the Lord's to return? We can only be ready as we rely and stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Rely upon him for our hope, an argument when the Lord asks the question, that we might build upon him and what he's done, his blood cleansing us from sin and his righteousness clothing us round about. That's the only hope. That's the only hope that we will have. That's the only assurance that we've got to hold on to. How can we be right with God? Simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. But that's the beginning of the process. That's only the beginning of a great journey of change. Because we then go on. Change brought about within, in this and that department, bringing our life into greater conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This powerful desire, having tasted of that love, we've already mentioned, having known the scope and scale and the depth of it, bringing us up and saving us, when we know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in going to the cross and dying on the cross to save his people. And every believer has a very personal interest in that transaction. Well, having known that transaction, having known that love, that has a very profound effect upon everyone who felt it. Because we then want only to honor the Lord and to be like him and to serve him. There is this great motivation, this great incentive, that the Lord, who has done so much for us, we are called upon to do so much for him. Our lifestyle, the way we live and what we do, must not be dictated to nor shaped by what's going on round about us. But it must always be underneath the control and the influence of what is yet, for some, maybe perhaps a long way off. But something that is sure and certain, as we were thinking of this morning, we want to please the Lord. We want to be like him. We want to be prepared and we want to be ready. As we have that powerful hope, it's not a hope that rises with anything. It's not a hope that rises because of anything within ourselves. This is a hope that has been planted, that grows, that develops because of God's dealings with us. It's a hope that feeds on His love to us. The more we know of that love, the more we know of what God has done for His people in Jesus Christ, the more then we are motivated and stimulated to be like Him. That hope, a powerful desire in every one of His own. That same hope that we're talking about, it's given to us just in what we were thinking about in 2 Peter. Because there in 2 Peter, after this morning, Peter is saying to these people, seeing then that all these things shall be changed, talking about the change that's going to be brought about by the return of the Lord, seeing then all these things that are going to happen, he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? As we know the quality of God's love, as we know something of that grace and goodness to every one of His people, as we have a holy boldness to speak in the name of Christ when that great day of judgment takes place, as we hold on to this great hope of being with the Lord, of gathered with Himself on that great day, as we have that great Christian interest in our soul, Peter is saying to these people, what manner of people ought ye to be? And it's exactly the same phrase that John is using here. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon His people? The word that is used there is exotic. It's so different. It's so different from anything that's going on round about. That's the kind of life we've got to live. This great hope of being with the Lord, influencing everything we do, everything we say. The most powerful desire the Christian might have, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, for His love to His people. So that's the first thing that we have here this evening, this powerful desire. But not only do we have that set for us, we also have the very present dignity that we, the Christian, experiences. Because we can ask the question, who are these people who are traveling around the world? Who are these people that are spoken of and described as Christians? What is it that makes them so special? Why are they so unique? What is it that they have that others don't? And here John is saying, look, just think for a moment of what position they have. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? That we should be called the sons of God. That same phrase that we mentioned a moment ago. What kind of love is this that God has to His people? It's so different, it goes beyond human illustration or analogy. It's something altogether amazing and new. That's the kind of person the Christian is. Behold, he's someone who's known this great and amazing love of God. One of the tactics the devil has is always to take the gloss, take that sense of wonder away. The devil always wants to dull things down. Fresh, new, wonderful. We sit underneath a reading or a passage or a sermon and something hits us and comes to us with tremendous force and power. And it's not long before the devil's at work trying to take that shine away, Take that gloss and that brilliance away. Take away that sense of wonder of what we've just discovered or experienced. And yet here is this man. And John is an old man when he wrote these words. 60 years or so he's been living as a Christian. And still he's got that sense of awe and wonder at the dignity, the way in which these people who have been sinners and living in that kind of lifestyle, that they should be now called the sons of God. There's the words of a hymn which perhaps bring it home to us. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What we need to do is to stop and think of what position we have. That we, the Christian, is the son and daughters of God. To study it. Let the wonder of it come over our soul. That we are His. Adopted. Brought within the family circle. At one time, what were we? We were children of wrath. But God's love is seen in the way in which He has made us sons of God. He had only one son. But in the mystery of God's love, that one son was made the object of His wrath, so that those who are the children of wrath might become the sons of His love. What kind of love is that? The way in which God has made such a provision that those who were distant and afar off could be brought near, adopted into His family, brought underneath all the privileges and all the promises and all of the benefits. The way in which they are brought close to Himself, under His wing. But the wonder of wonders is the way in which the Christian has been given a new nature, a new character. He's received this great transformation in his being, so that no longer does he want the things that once appealed to him. No longer does he chase after the things that once delighted him. Now, this person chases after the things that delight God Himself. We are now sons and daughters of God. This is the dignity that God has bestowed upon His people. The privileges that are given within the family circle. Children of light, with a boldness, with a confidence to come to God as our Heavenly Father, to speak with Him, to bring before Him the small things and the big things of our life, knowing that He hears and He will answer. The privileges of being the object of His love and of His care, as it's Psalm 17 that speaks about each one of His people being the apple of His eye. The way in which everything works for good for those who are His own. We need, just as we said, to take time out to think about these great truths, to realize just how important every Christian believer is to God. And as we do that, and our souls are touched and made more and more sensitive, so our hearts will well up in praise, as the psalmist tells us. But not only that, but as we realize what dignity God has bestowed upon His people, The way in which His Son died on the cross, the way in which God has sent His Spirit within the life and soul of every one of His people to bring about this purification, to bring about this conformity to His character. The way in which God has done these things for His people. That great transformation provokes us and stimulates us to seek Him yet more and more and more. The dignity, we are His sons and daughters. The dignity that God has bestowed upon His people. But one last thought. Not only is there this powerful desire, not only is there this present dignity, there is also this perspective destiny. The future is bright for the Christian, because the Christian knows where he or she is going and knows who is going to be there with him. There's no fear in the future for the believer, because in the end we're going to be with the Lord our God. That's why we said there, and especially in 2 Peter, the atmosphere within that chapter. Yes, it's speaking about the day of the Lord. But remember what he was saying. He's speaking about dearly beloved. He's addressing his own people, and he's bringing before them this great event that is going to befall all people, from whom none of us can escape. And what he is saying there is, yes, that's what's going to happen. But what's going to happen to the believer after that return? What is the destiny that is for the believer? We're told here, at least we're given a marker where we can apply to it, given a marker we can apply to ourselves. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we can take the position and the status of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see there a reflection of what the Christian is going to be like as well. Today, the Christian is going through life difficult, trying, dangerous times. But what is the destiny that awaits that believer? Three simple thoughts before we close. Jesus Christ is exalted and is no longer humbled. He knew what life was like of toil and pain. He knew what it was for sorrow and disappointment. He knew what it was to fight. That's the way the Lord lived. But it's all changed. He's now no longer crowned with a crown of thorns. He's now crowned with a crown of glory. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he was once the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when you go to a place like Philippians chapter 2, we are told now that he's highly exalted and enthroned in glory. There is where the Lord is. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he is in glory, exalted, so one day his people will be exalted with him. One day all will be revealed that they are his. And the battle will be over and the fight will be done. And they will be with him in peace and glory forever. There will be no more conflict. There will be no more wrestling. We know what it is to fight against sin and against temptation and against the pressure in society round about us. Sometimes we can be overcome by these things. But the Lord will bring his people into victory. God will bring his people into glory. And that battle and that life of fighting and sometimes overcoming, that battle against sin will be something that will be in the past. And we will be in glory. No more conflict. No more fighting. And there the Lord is honored. And so will the Lord's people. Yes, in the garden, the Lord was forsaken by men. On the cross, he was forsaken by God. Turned away. But that will never, ever, ever be repeated in the experience of our Lord. He is now tonight at the right hand of God on high. With authority, with honor, with glory. The Christian lives perhaps alone in a difficult experience and setting in the world, forsaken by men and treated as utterly insignificant by others and disregarded and given menial tasks and such like. But God's eye is upon that person, and they are beloved of the Lord God. And one day he will come for his own. And they will be honored as the Lord, his Son, is honored. And as we read there in Malachi, he will gather them together and he will say, this one and that one is mine. When he gathers his jewels together. The destiny that waits and is in front of the Christian. Who he is, who she is, and where she is going and where he is going. These are the things that this man, John, sets before his readers and sets before us tonight. And how we need to take time out of a busy life just simply to hold these thoughts again in our minds. To realize the enormity of what God has done for his people. The love that has motivated and lies at the foundation of it all. That he loves his people to this extent. That not only does he lift them up. And do that work of salvation for them in the name of his Son. And through his Son. Not only does he lift them up. But he sets them upon this high place. Bestowing upon them now a status. Sons and daughters of God. And one day that status will be realized in its fullest application. When God will gather his people together and have them with himself. And that is the stimulus that is set before us in this third verse. Do we have that hope? Is that the great desire that wells up within us? That now, today we are his. And in time to come, however long or short it is, we will be with him. Hold these two ideas. And what is the effect of them on ourselves as we live? Purify ourselves, yes, because of what we presently know and experience. But purify ourselves also because of what is yet in store and in front of us. This great destiny, this great dignity we now have, and that destiny yet to come. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do we know where we're going? Do we know who will be there to meet us? And if we do, are we getting ready and preparing now for that great realization of our hopes and our desires as strangers and pilgrims in this world journeying towards the heavenly Jerusalem? Let us pray. O Lord our God, once again we bless thee for the way in which thou dost open our minds and thy word. and for the way in which thou dost shed light upon the teaching they have given to us and for us. May we therefore lay hold on these things and keep them tight to our soul as we go through this week and the rest of our life, that they might have that powerful personal influence with us, that we might indeed realize whose we are, whom we serve, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, Lord, that we might realize where we're going and who we will be with there. May we therefore prepare and be like him, so that when he gathers us together with the rest of his people, we might be glorifying of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Hear us, Lord, and bless us, and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 73 then. Psalm 73. And we're singing at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. 73 then at verse 23, four stanzas. Nevertheless, continually. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.